Genesis? And it's before Revelation? It's actually before everything but itself. It's the first book in our scriptures. 22nd chapter. We're looking at the first 14 verses. I was sharing with folks asking me earlier in the week, what am I preaching on this week? And I said, I don't know. I said, I could preach on a whole bunch of different things, but I only got one thing I can preach on. I don't know what it is. And yesterday the Lord said, Genesis 22. And I said, Genesis 22, but I preached on that before. He said, good, preach on it again. They never heard it. Okay. So I said, all right, I'll do that. I do read out of the King James Version. It sometimes differs from others. And if there's a significant difference, I will let you know what it is. But we share here together Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham! And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your life comes to us in ways we don't always expect or imagine. But we thank you that you love us. And as we gather now, may your words speak to our hearts and your life be manifest in us. Heavenly Father, speak now. And to that end, Heavenly Father, may the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. I'm sure that you've heard this story. The first time I heard it, I was in fourth grade in Sunday school. I still remember my teacher telling me this story. I still remember the teacher who told me it. And I still know her even to this day. But this story has always stood out to me about a dad trying to kill his own son. And it really shocked me at that time because I was the firstborn. son. That is, I have older sisters, but I'm the firstborn son. And so I thought, well, my dad might do this. But why would my dad do that? Unless he had a good reason, right? But I want to share with you something that really stands out to me. And when I look at a passage in the Scripture, I ask myself certain questions. And if I can answer these questions, it usually draws me and hopefully will draw you further into the story. And that is, what is the motivation for Isaac or Abraham or God in this situation? In our lives, each person has four primary basic motivations. There's our spiritual motivation when we're God-directed. There's the physical motivation when our physical body says, I hurt or I'm hungry, and we're motivated like that. Or our emotional motivation when we're upset or we're happy and we do things based on our feelings. And then there's the mental motivation when we think about something, we do it because it makes sense. Now, if you look at this story and you try and put all that in there, it doesn't make sense what Abraham is doing. So it's not a mental motivation for him to go and take his son and put him on the altar. At that time, in that culture, several people and tribes were sacrificing their firstborn to get a blessing. But he wasn't doing it because of the other cultures. He was doing it because he was directed. And I have to say that he wasn't doing it for emotional reasons because he was angry with his son. He was not. He loved his son very much. So he wasn't doing it for that. And he wasn't doing it for physical reasons so he could feel better. So there's only one reason he could do this, and that's a spiritual motivation that God told him, and no matter what other parts of his life said, he was going to do what God said. But poor Isaac, why did he go along with it? I have to wonder how this fella felt. On the way, he says, Dad, I see fire. I see some wood. Where's the lamb? And his dad, I don't think he put in his own mind a picture of his son on the altar, but probably looked at him and said, I don't think I ought to tell him who the lamb is. Otherwise, he might run. But somewhere along the way, it says he bound his son to the altar. Would you not, as a son, resist? Dad, that hurts. I'm getting out of here. Well, this is what Abraham told him. God will provide himself a lamb. In this story, no lamb ever shows up. You take a look at it. There's a ram, and there's Isaac, who's Abraham's lamb, if you will, or his firstborn, who the lineage of all the blessings were supposed to come through, and yet no lamb. But Abraham says to his son, God will provide a lamb. You can look through the story. No lamb, just a ram. But Abraham walked with God. And Scripture tells us over and over again that he's a man of faith, right? That he was a friend with God. And he knew God would provide a lamb for the sacrifice. But what was the sacrifice to do? Why did God ask him to do it? Anybody know? Was it so that he could lose the blessing? Was it to test him to see if he was obedient? Or was it to test him to see if he really believed God could bring back his son if he did kill him? What was the reason? And I have to say that it's the same thing that comes to each one of us somewhere in our life, that God puts us in a place where we have to choose what God says over and against what we feel, what we think, or how our body feels. That somewhere along the way there's going to be a conflict. And maybe I could explain it like this. In the year 2000, when I was doing a trial run in Mississippi at the church, I knew I'd be over 300 miles away from my children, and that was another reason I wasn't going. I told God all the reasons I wasn't going. I said, God, if I do that, my kids won't see me. It'll be so far. You know, I just can't do it. And he said, if I call you to a thing, will I make your sons suffer or will I bless them anyway? Whose job is it to bless your children? Obviously, I think this is kind of funny. Someone asked me one time, will you bless the food preacher? I said, sure, I bless you. My blessing doesn't do a whole lot, does it? It's God's blessing we really want, isn't it? Isn't what God has for us what we desire? We want what God has. And so, if we say, God, you do it, because I can't. God is the one. And so when I decided to let God have His way, I said, God, you're going to have to take care of my kids. He said, I already am. You just didn't know it because you're their dad. But I'm their father. And I'm a better father than you'll ever be. I don't like hearing that. I don't know about you all. I don't like hearing someone tell me that someone's a better dad than I am to my kids. But God is. Unequivocally. And how do we know? Because He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never runs out of resources. His arm is not too short that He can't reach them at any time. And He knows their heart completely. So, He's a better Father. We just don't like to think of it like that. So if I can trust God in that situation to care for my children when I'm over 300 miles away, then maybe I could trust God to care for me too. And that He really had a purpose for me to do that. And so I went. Obviously, I told you that last Sunday that I went down to Mississippi. And that's where I came from just a couple weeks ago. And what I share with you is that when God calls us to something, we're going to be in conflict. We're going to show all these reasons. God, I hurt too much. I can't do that. My body won't let me anymore. Or, I can't sing like that, God. I'm not good in front of people. You heard the story of Moses, right? And all his excuses. All we do is we throw up reasons to not do what God says. But who knows best? Mama? Yeah, Mama. But I mean Dad. God. Mama knows best. That's right. But God knows best our lives and what would bring us the greatest joy and greatest peace in our lives. So when God calls Abraham, He's checking with Abraham's heart to see if he really knows that God loves him. That God is trustable completely. That God really understands. And when Abraham is asked by his son, where's the land? Abraham says very clearly, God will provide. God will provide. Now listen, this is what is scary about trusting God, is we don't always know where it's coming from. It will happen. Somehow or another, God will do something to make sure that we have a sacrifice in this worship. And if you're not sure that He meant that, when Abraham leaves, He tells the people waiting, we will come back. We will come back. But if He's going to intentionally kill His son, then how can He say, we will come back? And do you notice that He does not see the ram until after He's ready to draw the knife down? It's only in our point of obedience when we've surrendered that God begins to reveal the answer. And that's scary, because that's a leap sometimes, or a step of faith. And until we begin to take that step, we live just on the edge of the blessing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live on an edge of a blessing. I have a friend who lives in Florida. She and I have been friends right about 16 years now. Early on in her life, she had this nice big apartment, and the furniture didn't match. But she got good deals on it. But it didn't match the apartment. She says, I like what it looks like. It's one day I'll be in a different apartment, so it's okay. And besides, she said, I always pray before I buy furniture. Some people pray before they put on a pair of socks. Should I wear the black ones or the brown ones? Generally, we don't go that far. But some people do. and she was praying about her furniture, and she bought all this stuff that, and I saw it in her apartment, just didn't fit anywhere. It was rough. I mean, you look at it and you go, why is this thing, whatever it is, here in the living room? She said, well, it doesn't fit in the bedroom or the hall, and you don't put it in the bathroom, so it's here in the living room. And I said, okay. Unbeknownst to me. And she said, well, God told me to get it. I don't know. God knows what He's doing. I bought it, and now I have it. Well, short time after that, she took a new position, and it came with an apartment. And the person who was telling her about it said, you're going to hate this apartment. It's zigzag shaped. In other words, you go into a room, and then you go this way, this way, this way, this way, and it goes around a building. So it's like a U-shaped apartment that zigzags every which way with nooks and crannies, and nothing fits in it. And she said, well, I prayed about that too. And she moved in, and she began to put her furniture in there. And it fit exactly in every nook and cranny. Now imagine if she said, God, I can't go into that apartment. It's too ugly. It's too funny shaped. It just doesn't make sense to me. But God knew ahead of time that's where He wanted her and got the furniture for it that fit perfect. And the crazy color scheme matched identical to the furniture she had. And you know what she told me? This is what's funny. She said, I just learned something all through all this. I said, what? She said, God cares about my furniture. It's true. God is in the details of our lives. He'll make everything fit perfect. He's not close. He's not almost. He's perfect. Not a penny too much, not a penny too little. He's perfect. God is like that. God doesn't have room for less than perfection. And so Abraham says, kind of like what my friend says, this place is where God provides. And so I call Him Jehovah the Provider, or Jehovah Jireh. When you experience God's provision in your life, God gets a different identity to you. Not He's a different God, but He's another aspect of Himself is revealed. When you come to Calvary and meet Jesus, He gets the name Savior. And He's not your Savior till you meet Him. Until then, He's some guy who died. And when He heals you, or restores you, or blesses you with financial gift, then He's what? Your healer, or Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals you. The God that provides you with a blessing. He's my financial blessing. He's my accountant, if you will. You know? But what I'm trying to say is that God has His own way of working with you, and you know you're in the right place when things start falling together and they come together perfectly, and you just didn't see it coming. I could tell you a lot about Abraham and Isaac, but that's not the story we're looking at. What we're looking at is the God who provides when we are motivated by what He tells us. If we listen and respond faithfully, He will bring to pass everything He said He would do for you. Could you imagine my friend moving into some other apartment? Could you imagine that? All this stuff was pink and purple. Pink and purple. I mean, it was ugly.
Tell me about it.
I think it...
Jerry would have loved it.
I'm sorry if some folks like pink and purple. You would have thought it was ugly too. But it was in Bradenton, Florida, where this apartment was. I think someone who was from Mexico or maybe Puerto Rico or Cuba designed it because it wasn't meant for an American mind. But the colors of the stuff she had matched it. And so what I'm trying to say is, if you can trust God with that, then you can trust Him with something a little bit bigger, like your children, your family, your life, your very future. Abraham says, my future's through Isaac, but I'm willing to surrender my future to be obedient. And I know that God will provide for my future because He said He would. God does not contradict. He may tell you something and it sounds that way, but if you're faithful, you'll see Him at work. And that's the message that God has put on my heart for us today. I called it by any other name because God has a lot of different ways He can reveal Himself. He doesn't have to be the God of your furniture. I mean, He may not move you to a place where you find that out, but He could be the God of your safe driving, bringing you through accidents, bringing you to a different place and purpose, and you're not sure why certain things happen, but you'll find out. You will. And that's His promise. I trust Him. Do you?
Amen.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You know us. You know our details. You're more concerned about that. As a matter of fact, Your Word tells us that You're concerned with the number of hairs on our head. You even numbered them. And we don't even think about that. We don't think about certain things of our lives, but You know all about it. Heavenly Father, if we could learn to trust You in the intimate details of our lives, and as we do so, we would find the greatest blessing, and that's Your provision. Heavenly Father, let us trust Your provision because it's much better than ours, and let us seek Your blessing in our obedience. Thank You, Lord. And as we move forward from this time, visit us with Your salvation. Amen. Let's see. Number 170. Is that a red book?
Yeah.
In the red book. 172, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I invite you to stand to sing the first verse. If someone needs to pray at the altar, and someone is praying at the altar, we'll sing a second verse. If no one is, by the end of the first verse, we'll quit. How about that?